Thank you for that scripture reading, and thank all of you for being here this morning as we encourage one another and as we gather to worship God. I don't think there's anything better you could be doing on a Sunday morning and any better way to start the week. I appreciate that passage that was just read a moment ago. It's from Matthew 22, and there are parallels to that passage in both Mark and in Luke, and it actually is a quotation from the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. So my main point is those words appear a good number of times in our Bible as foundational texts for Israel as they are beginning their lives and from the very mouth of Jesus himself as we as Christians begin our lives anew in Christ. And when Jesus is asked the question, what is the most important commandment? He didn't respond with some generic, well, everything that God says is of eternal importance and so all commandments are equally important. He actually says, no, there is one, and you should know it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he also says a second, just like that one, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus absolutely sees those as crucial and key commandments because he says it's on those that everything else God says hinges and hangs. So if you don't get love right, you're not going to get the other stuff right. And if you get love right, then those other things, you don't even have to be told like, hey, don't steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor. Or worship God. If you truly love God with everything that you are, you will worship God. And so all of the other commands, they seem to stem from those central ideas. But it did get me thinking as I was thinking about the description. And they're worded slightly differently in Deuteronomy and each of the Gospels. But you do have four variations of what it is that you love God with. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I was thinking about those, I think basically the point is love God with all that you are and everything you have and all that you do. So whether it's your strength, whether it's internal, whether it's external, whether it is your intellectually or whether it was emotionally, like everything that makes you you, love God with that. But I was thinking, you know, are there ways in which perhaps at times in our lives and different personalities and different people find it easier or just more natural to love God, say, with our mind than other people? It's more difficult to love God with their mind, but they're really good at loving God with their strength or loving God with their heart. It's like, are there ways in which some people might emotionally get really connected and in tune with God? And some people it's more intellectual, and some people it's more through actually physical acts of service and doing. And it got me thinking of how diverse the church actually is. And when you read, for example, the lists of gifts, as Paul mentions them in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, there are these different passages where Paul will list different things and gifts that people have in the church. There's a wide range of abilities and of talents and of gifts that God has blessed people with. And I guess my point is when you have a wide variety of people, sometimes the way that people connect with God, it's not the same for everyone. And while all of them might be valuable, some of them might be more personally in tune with who you are as you seek to grow spiritually. So I actually wanted to do a quick little interactive thing here. I'm going to get you to raise your hands if you don't mind. I've thought of five ways that are very common throughout church history and in the world where people connect with God, or where people will feel the most spiritual, or they will feel the love of God the most. And I'm gonna ask about them, and I'd like to see a show of hands of which one most connects to you. Which one would you say, hey, when I'm doing that, that is when I feel the most spiritual, or where I grow the most spiritually, or where I feel the love of God most closely? All right, I'm going to explain them all first so that you don't have to, like, if you don't know which one comes next, you don't know which one to vote for. So I'm going to list five, and then I'm going to ask you guys to raise your hand. I'm just kind of curious if we'll have any diversity, or maybe everyone will raise their hand for the same one. I don't know, and my point will be wrong. But if you see that happening, raise it again for the next one just to help me out. No, I'm just kidding. But so the five things that I thought of is, number one, and this is one, again, it goes back a lot in church history, and I believe Jesus does every single one of these. This is one that Jesus does regularly. It says he was in the habit of doing it. But the first one, silent contemplation and prayer. Like, when you're by yourself, and you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about what his love for you and what he's done for you, or you're hiking through the woods, or you're on a mountaintop, and you're looking at a beautiful scenery, and you are taking in who God is and what he has done, and you're praying, or maybe you're reading scripture, but it is highly personal, solitary, devotional, silent, those types of moments. I want you to think, some people love and crave spiritual growth in those types of moments. Number two, intellectually. Like, you feel connected with God when you are learning more about God and his word. And as you gain new insights in your study, you think, oh, that's fantastic. I didn't realize that before. And you get into it and you love the intellectual side. You know, Christianity has the richest intellectual tradition of any worldview that I know of any other system of thinking that I know of any other way of life that I know of. And I love to dig into it, and I think it's really fascinating how many people just like the intellectually rich history of Christianity, of the church, of theology, of scripture, love digging into that, and you feel closer to God when you do so. The third one, worship. Like when you gather together and you're singing songs of praise, and when you are setting your heart and your mind on God and who he is, and expressing joy and thanksgiving through acts of worship and through intentional worship with the body of Christ, how many of you, it's when you come together for worship is where you feel the most connected with God and where you grow the most. Service, number four. When you spend time and effort helping somebody with something, or when there's a Christian in need and you contribute and you help and you serve that person, or when there's something going on at the church and we're having a work day and we need something done for some upcoming ministry, and so people get together and they work, and maybe you're even sweating, but it's like you are putting forth physical effort in an act of service for the sake of the kingdom. How many of you just love getting together and serving, feeding the hungry, going on a trip to help others? And then the fifth one is just community itself. Just joyful gathering together with other people in the church, whether it's for a game night or for a meal where you sit down. I mean, again, Jesus had a lot of meals with people. How many of you feel like you're growing the most spiritually by joining together in community? And even if it's not for the purpose of a Bible study or for the purpose of a service project, or for the purpose of worship, just gathering together with one another in Christ and sharing and enjoying the unity that you have in Christ. So those are the five. You probably forgot the first couple, but I'm going to go through them. And I want to ask you to raise your hands. Which one do you think most fits with you? And I think what's interesting is there might be times in your life that it used to be more like this, but I've gone through this change, and now this is what's really meaningful to me. And a point that I'm going to make is I don't think any of these are better than the others. I don't think there's any judgment here. In fact, Christ engaged in every one of them. And so, let's begin. Number one, silent contemplation. Being on a mountain in prayer, or being by yourself in prayer, scripture reading. Okay, we have a couple here. Oh, we have more just gone up. Okay. Yeah, we have a good number. That's interesting to me. Y'all need to go to a monastery for like 40 days and just spend time in silent contemplation. I will say, I know of people who have done that type of thing, and it really was transformative for them. I've heard people talk about that. But okay, that is something that is a rich part of Christian tradition and history. And remember, it's something Jesus took very seriously. All right, number two, intellectually, like learning more about God, learning more about scripture, theology. How many people really feel like you grow spiritually when you are learning more about God and deep in study? Okay. Number three, worship. When you're gathering together and you're singing songs of praise to God, you're expressing your joy and thanksgiving, how many of you would say that that's when you grow the most spiritually, feel most in tune with God? Okay, a good number there also. Number four, acts of service. How many would you say that doing an act of service for another person or for a ministry in the church or for someone in need is where you feel the most spiritually connected to God? Okay, and then finally, community. Getting together, having a meal, getting together for the purpose of just enjoying one another's company in the kingdom. How many of you would say that is where you have the most spiritual growth or where you feel the most connected to God? Okay, interesting. You know what? Silent contemplation, I think, was number one in all of those. That was interesting. I don't know that that one often is number one, but in other circles. But that might speak to the need that a lot of people have picked up on of kind of unplugging, maybe putting your phone away, maybe silencing all the craziness and the noise going on in the world around you, and finding time to commit yourself solely to God in your thoughts and your heart and your mind on Him. That's really interesting. Anyway, thank you for doing that. If none of you raised your hands, how dare you? No, just kidding. But one of the things that I think is really important as a church is to recognize that there are all kinds of different people who feel connected to God, and not even just feel connected to God, but actually do connect with God more in different ways, and then trying to provide those types of outlets, trying to provide ways of that type of connection. And you know, one of the things I think is really important about that also, and I mentioned this a moment ago, never, ever look down on another person because they grow in a different way than you do. That happens a lot, actually. And it's one of the reasons why there are certain ways that you can kind of, people try to test how strong a church is or how much people are growing in different areas. And there are some things that aren't always the best test of that. Like attendance for a certain function or something like that isn't actually always the best test of the spiritual growth of a place. Because while attendance can be helpful in some ways, there are so many people who could be growing in a lot of ways other than just the number of people who are at a particular thing. And so, again, I would just say exercise grace towards people who are different than you. Try to grow and thrive in the ways that are conducive to your spiritual well-being, but also try different things. You know, just because you might say, well, I grow more in this way, doesn't mean you don't show up to help people in need or serve people. I think there should be a well-roundedness to each and every one of us. But I do think it's interesting to be aware of what ways we each tend to grow and experience God. Having said that, there is a lot of diversity, and I think we even see it here. But there are also some things in the Bible itself that I believe are universally applicable to helpful spiritual growth. There are some things that no matter who you are, God Himself wants you to grow spiritually by the practice of these things. And one of those, it's a big, broad word that covers a lot of things, but one of those is obedience. Like, simply obeying God is one of the best things that you can do to grow and to experience God. Not even more so than contemplating what God wants you to do, and even more so than actually growing in a deeper knowledge and study of what God wants you to do, even more so than singing about what God wants you to do. Even more so than going and doing perhaps some service project or communing with people who all agree with what God wants you to do. Actually doing what God wants you to do is something that no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter what your interests are, is absolutely foundationally key to knowing God and to growing in your walk with Him. Going to church, but then just kind of living the life that you would live without that, you'll be amazed. You can look and like, man, Christianity just doesn't do much for me. Well, it won't do much for you if you're not actually trying to live it out. I truly believe that so much of the teaching of the Bible is best understood, is best experienced, and is most beneficial not by studying it or hearing about it, but by actually doing it. I'm going to read a passage from James chapter 1, where I'm not making this point up. I'm getting it from someone else. From James, the brother of Jesus, he says, this is James chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to these words. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the implanted word of God, or the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers of it who delude themselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person he was. What he's saying, I think, is pretty profound. Receive the word of God that can actually save your soul, but don't do so by merely hearing it. That's not how you receive the word of God. You do not receive the word of God by simply allowing it to go in your ears and think, huh, Jesus has a pretty good point about that, and then leaving and living whatever kind of life you want to live. You actually receive the saving word of God by making it a part of your life and by doing it. Don't just hear it and learn it and appreciate it. Don't ponder and contemplate it. Don't dig into the deep insights of it if you're not going to actually make it a part of your life and who you are and obey. And obedience is grounded in a faith in who God is and in a trust that what he says is best. Obedience is grounded in understanding that you are not the master of your own life and you are not the master of your own fate, but the Lord God, creator of all, is. And he actually cares. He actually cares about you, and he cares about what you do. And he cares about how you treat others. And he cares about how you embody the teachings of the kingdom and the message of Jesus. So actually do the word of God. If you were to wake up one morning and look at yourself in the mirror and think about getting yourself ready for the day, and you look in the mirror and you think, ugh, I haven't shaved in a while, and I have my hair, this is a terrible illustration for me, my hair is all on one side, and you know, it's like, if you see all of the things that need to be fixed, and you think, man, okay, I've learned it, I've learned everything that I need to do, and then you walk out and you go start your day, you have done nothing to actually get yourself ready, right? But it's the person who looks and then thinks, oh, I gotta brush my teeth and comb my hair and shave. It's like the person who actually looks and does is fit to leave the house. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, don't just hear and learn the things of God. Do them. So I'm going to close, with three, I believe, tried and true. They're going to be very simplistic. They're going to be overly simplistic, maybe more simplistic than we sometimes hear. But three things that I think we can just do, things to obey, that I believe if you practice these things, if you really try to get these down, they will help you in more areas than just these three. And they will help make the reality of the kingdom more readily present and available in your life. So here we go. Number one, very simple. You've probably heard it a lot before. Some people might roll their eyes at it and think, oh, that's just overly legalistic. But listen to it. Number one. Don't cuss. Pretty simple, but try to get certain abusive or inappropriate words out of your vocabulary. Now, I recognize there is no list in the Bible of particular words that are called cuss words, and I recognize that there is no, Paul will say things like, not to let filthy speech proceed from your mouth. He'll say things about abusive language. He'll say things about, let your speech always be with grace. He'll say, speak in such a way that builds people up. But he doesn't actually give like a list of rules. Some of those things, admittedly from the get-go, are culturally conditioned. You have to kind of understand the culture that you're living in to understand what types of things he may be saying there. Certain things might be offensive in one culture and not in another culture. But I don't think that something being culturally conditioned means, so let's just ignore it. I think there actually is some value in learning how to speak in such a way that no matter what else is going on in your life, you have a standard of integrity with the words that you will use that's not going to bend to the whims of your emotions or to what's going on around you, even the stubbing of a toe. There are certain things that I think we can train ourselves. And I think one of the reasons that's valuable is because I've actually done this before. I remember sending out messages and asking a bunch of ministers and different Christians I knew to list, what do you think the most damaging kind of language, the most damaging kind of sinful language that people use in the church is? And I asked them about, do you think it is gossip? Do you think that it is lying? Do you think that it is just constant negativity? Or do you think it is cussing? And I had this list, and one of the things that I thought was interesting, is all of those types of speech, No one said the most damaging to the church is cussing. I agree with that. I think gossip probably destroys people's lives in the church more than an inappropriate word being said. I think that a constant negativity in bad-mouthing is again, that's one of the most damaging things for the life and flourishing of the people of God. Lying certainly has a way of cutting through and destroying truth. And so I agree that those things are worse. And yet one of the things that's interesting is like when the church is gathered, I think we would all probably be way more shocked to hear a cuss word than gossip. You know, gossip, when Christians are gathered together, that happens almost every time. Cussing is much more rare than that. So again, I'm not saying don't cuss because I think it's the most important thing in the world. I am saying it because I believe that that one is probably the easiest of all of them. And I think if we can learn to just say, you know what, there are a couple of words that I am not going to say, no matter what else is going on, I think we are cultivating a spiritual discipline for our tongue that will make it easier to also practice that sort of discipline and exercise when it comes to honesty, when it comes to complaining, when it comes to gossip. If we can learn to shut our mouths with certain words, then maybe we can learn to shut our mouths with certain sentences or certain conversations, or certain points that we really want to make and tell people that probably don't need to come out of our mouths. So, you know, I think that it can grow, but I would say, number one, practice the simplest form of self-control with your speech and just no cussing. Number two, practice sexual integrity. What I mean by that is, in the Bible, sex is between a husband and a wife, and that's it. Sex is not something that is supposed to be engaged in to make an evening more enjoyable, or something that is supposed to be done just frivolously among people who don't have a lifelong married commitment to each other. Sex is something for a man and a woman. Sex is something that is not supposed to be enjoyed on a screen or in a play or something like that. Like, when you look at what God requires for sexual integrity, it is that sex is to be enjoyed. That's foundational too. It is to be enjoyed. God could have made procreation less enjoyable. He didn't. He wants it to be enjoyed. It's good. It is part of creation. God is okay with that. However, so often we can take good things and we can trivialize them and we can use them to our own selfish means in ways that are unhealthy, and in ways that do not produce human flourishing, and in ways that are destructive to the kingdom of God. I believe our culture is one that is infatuated and immersed in unhealthy sexual ethics that leads to the abuse of other people, that leads to the devaluing of others. One of the reasons that I think that this is so important is because it's not only something that affects you, but it also affects whatever person you're with. And any time you're viewing another person, whether in real life or on a screen, as merely an object whose sole purpose is your own pleasure and gratification, then you have forgotten why God created that person. You have forgotten that there is something sacred and valuable and holy in every other person that God made. Having an actually sacred view of sex that says, when we engage in this, this is a it is a proclamation of our lifelong commitment to one another in marriage. It is a proclamation that you are a person who is holy and a person who is valuable to me and to God, and that this is actually something that was created to be life-giving, right? When you have that sort of rich meaning behind it, that's what God intended it to be, so that it becomes a pleasurable way of declaring some of the most important truths about another person that God has created, right? It's not supposed to be something that is frivolous, something that is meaningless, something that is purely for animalistic joy, and then you move on to something else. And that's what it has become. So when I say practice sexual ethics, I guess what I mean is don't view pornography. Don't lust over a screen. Don't have sex with somebody that you're not married to, but actually save the sexual relationship for a lifelong commitment in marriage to another person, and let it be a proclamation. And you know what? You don't have to have sex to live a fulfilling human life. Paul and Jesus were single people who had absolute fulfilling, meaningful lives that were centered and rooted in the kingdom. In fact, Paul tends to think that there's great value in that for the kingdom. And so I don't want people to think that you have to have sex in order to live a fulfilling life. That's not a biblical idea, and I don't think that that's true, and I think that leads to a lot of frustration and abuse and viewing other people merely as objects. And so trust in what God says is best for human flourishing. He's the one who created you, and try to live in that way. And then number three, again, very simple, fairly blunt and straightforward, but here's number three. Give more money to help others. Give more money to the church. Give more money to support missions. Give more money to support different good acts that are taking place in the church. Again, there's a reason why. I think that controlling your tongue with cussing can help you learn practices that'll help you in all sorts of ways with your speech. I think controlling your body through sexual integrity and in following God's ethics for sex will be something that helps each and every person flourish in seeing the value in others and remembering the value in yourself, right? And if you can deny yourself sexual pleasure in one way with your body, you could probably deny other unhealthy things for your body. And I think the same thing is true with money. And with generosity. If you can learn to sacrifice money, which is often very valuable, which is something that we spend a lot of our time thinking about. We go to jobs. We work so much in this world for money. We spend more time earning money than usually, depending on most people's jobs, than you do spending time with your family, spending time doing all sorts of other things. And when you do that, it so easily becomes the idol that your life is geared towards. If you can take one of the things that most competes with people's allegiance to Jesus and give it to Jesus, I think that will help remind us all of what matters most in this life, and I think it'll help us to be more generous in other areas of our life as well, with our time, with our service, with our thoughts and our words towards others. Give you more money for the sake of the kingdom. Give more money to help others. Give more money to the church. You can look at what area you think is best to contribute your money to and do that. But I would say remind yourself that money is not what this life is all about, that sexual pleasure is not what this life is all about, and that speaking in such a way where whatever you want to say gets said is actually probably pretty damaging. These are spiritual practices that no matter who you are, if you can learn to cultivate them in your life, I think everyone will grow closer to God by doing these things. And I think, again, it will spread beyond what these specific things are. So if there's anyone here this morning and you would like to grow closer to God, well, the first thing you could do is name Jesus as Lord of your life, have your sins washed away in baptism, and commit yourself to live with him and live for him from this point forward. You can talk to one of our elders in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row if you have the need. But please, if you have the need, let it be known while we come and while we sing.